we're humbled. We are grateful for what you've done for us, accomplished on the cross on our behalf. We are grateful for the promise of the Spirit that you've given to us to lead us and guide us even through the valley of the trouble of death. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the message you would have for us this morning, that you may be honored and that we might be changed from the inside out. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated.
Christians may well be the most persecuted religious group on the planet. They number some 2.2 billion people, and harassment can range from loss of life to loss of livelihood.
Including discrimination, you're talking 600, 700 million Christians.
In about two-thirds of the world, Christians of one stripe or another face some sort of harassment.
It goes back to the time of Jesus and his disciples, but is increasing rapidly in this new century.
Christians in innumerable countries are under huge amounts of pressure, either from the government or from the societies in which they find themselves.
Throughout the 20th century, communist countries caused the most problems for Christians. Today, however, the fear and harassment is shifting to the Muslim world. Open Doors USA tracks this persecution and puts out a watch list every January of the worst offenders. Open Doors President Carl Mueller says in this year's top 10,
8 of those are Islamic countries.
Iraq jumped into the top 10 this year because of many recent brutal attacks, like the massacre of 58 Christians in a Baghdad church this past October.
The level of brutality is almost unbelievable.
We're actually labeling it a religious side, as extremists there want to exterminate all Christians from the country of Iraq.
Muslim extremists in Pakistan have been killing Christians at an increasing rate for what they call blasphemy against Islam and the Prophet Muhammad.
Christians are being accused of blaspheming Islam by converting from Islam to Christianity.
This violence is even happening in Muslim countries that were seen as more secular.
Christians have started to be killed on religious grounds in Turkey. That's new.
How do Muslims justify this hatred against Christians?
They're infidels. They're unbelievers in what is a Muslim land.
There is still plenty of persecution outside the Muslim world, like in China and India. But for good reason, North Korea has headed up Open Doors watch list for 9 years in a row now.
If you're caught as a Christian in North Korea, say simply leading a Bible study or even owning a Bible, you can be thrown into a labor camp that is exactly like the old Soviet Union's gulag, where people are literally worked to death.
Rather sobering topic here this morning, and yet I trust that you will be encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus. In the 20th century, more people died for Christ than in any century prior, and the trend continues. The persecution of the Church of Jesus Christ is a reality in the world today. We shouldn't be surprised. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So as you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5, we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is kind of wrapping up his introduction here with the Beatitudes. And Matthew chapter 5, we look at verses 10 through 12, logically follows the rest of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a encapsulation of Christ-likeness. And when lived out, they point out the guilt of the world. The world doesn't like it. You live different from the world. And they're like, we don't want it. We don't want to look at it. We don't want to hear about it. So living out the Beatitudes results in persecution. Look at verse 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Persecution is a reality. Now, what does that mean for you and me? Because, you know, we sit and we think, well, you know, when we look at a video or hear a video like that, it's like, wow, man, we don't go through any of that kind of stuff. So what does it mean for you and me? You know, when was the last time you experienced persecution because of your love for Jesus? So we might think this morning that this message doesn't apply. So I'm telling you, don't check out, okay? Don't just say, okay, I just hope we get on through, to, you know, so we can... No, don't check out. So here's your take-home thought this morning. And really, it's a challenge. And that is, godly living will result in persecution. Godly living will result in persecution. When you live a godly life, you will experience some kind of persecution to some extent at some time in your walk with the Lord. Now, this point isn't that we go out and pick a fight or become obnoxious. But the fact of the matter is, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will face persecution, will be persecuted. So this then becomes a point of evaluation. As you think about this, you ponder this, the question should be in your heart right now as we launch into this message and this topic on persecution, the question should be, are you living the godly life that God desires of you and me that might result in being persecuted? Are you living in such a way that the world says, I don't want that, I don't like that, I don't like you, and as a result persecute you? Are you living that way? In fact, John MacArthur says, our assurance of salvation does not come from knowing we made a decision somewhere in the past. Rather, our assurance that the decision was a true decision for Jesus Christ is found in the life of righteousness that results in suffering for the sake of Jesus. Living in such a way that the result at some time in some way would be persecution for the sake of Christ. Now, this persecution may not be as intense as in certain parts of the world, as we just saw and heard. But again, what does it mean for you and me? The thought ought to sober us. You know, think about missions, the risks that some have taken. I remember just my couple trips to China. They were for 2 or 3 weeks at a time. And the church graciously sent me to go over with the Furmans, and we had opportunity to minister Christ. And especially the first trip, I had people say, Pastor Dale, are you really sure about this? I mean, you know, what could happen? What does Teresa think about it? you know, what might happen? I don't know. But, you know, there may be a risk. But again, not to the extent that many face around the world, many Christians face around the world continually. And yet, when you are right, or when you are where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, you're safe. Now, again, I don't mean safe from the possibility of persecution. You're safe where God wants you. And you, knowing that you're doing what God wants you to do. Godly living is not the way to be accepted by the world. So how do you handle the difficulties that you face because of your faith? If you do face any kind of difficulty, are you taking the stand that you ought to take? Are you living the radically different life that you ought? Again, godly living is not the way to be accepted by the world. It's counterculture. Listen to this. Luke 6:26. This is Jesus speaking. He says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. For that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. When people start saying, oh man, you're the greatest. I love what you're doing. Man, you're out there and you're doing great things. We just really appreciate it. When they start saying all of that, and they're not getting the message of Jesus Christ, woe to you. Because that's the way they treated the false prophets. Your goal should not be to never offend anyone because of the stand you have taken. We're to be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. And the gospel, we have to remember that the gospel is offensive. It is a stumbling block to many. There are some who are going to go, oh, this is exactly what I've been looking for. I want Jesus. But there are some of those who say, I don't want anything to do with it. Get out of my face. That's going to happen. The world says, do whatever is necessary to be rich and successful. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, the most important thing is in life is to have fun. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. The world says, if it feels good, do it. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. So you see, to live out the Beatitudes is to face the ridicule of the world. That's not what the world wants. It's not the way the world thinks. It's not what the world does. It's not that you're looking for a fight, but again, the point is your faith a living reality, or are you merely trying to blend in and make no waves? A great point of evaluation. So we're going to look at some observations again, Matthew chapter 5, concerning this matter of persecution. And the first one is, don't be surprised when you are persecuted. Don't be surprised when you are persecuted. Persecution, as we saw in 2 Timothy 3:12, is a reality for the believer, for the Christian. You are to live righteously as a result of accepting Christ in spite of the fact that that persecution is real for the true believer. You will at some point be persecuted. How do we know? Well, others have faced it, and they've faced it successfully. I think of 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no trial, there's no temptation. The word in most versions is translated temptation, but it is the word for trial. There's no trial, there's no difficulty, there's no temptation that has come upon you, but such as is common to man. Other people have faced this, and they have faced it successfully. Therefore, you can as well. What do you think? Who has faced it? Well, as the text says, look at verse 12. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets. The prophets who were before you. They faced persecution. Keep your Bible here, your finger here in Matthew chapter 5 and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You remember Hebrews 11 is what we commonly call a hall of faith or the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're taking notes, jot down verses 32 to 38. And the writer says here, Hebrews 11:32 says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And yet we get discouraged because someone might call us a fanatic? Really? You know, what kind of persecution do we face compared to that? They have faced it, and they've faced it successfully. So regardless of what we might face, we can face it successfully as well. Jesus was persecuted. They spat in his face. They hit him with their fist. They slapped him. They beat him with a cat of nine tails. They jammed a crown of thorns on his head. They nailed him to the cross. He bled and died. And he did all of that for you and me. He wasn't looking forward to it. He prayed, could this cup, remember we talked about it last week, could this cup pass over me? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. The prophets faced persecution. Jesus faced persecution. Believers in the world today face persecution. We just heard about that in that CBN report just a few moments ago. But in the Sudan, here recently, Christians face the death penalty. I found this on Open Doors USA website. In Sudan, Christians face the death penalty if their conversion from Islam is discovered. And it's not just in Sudan. You become a Christian, you face the death penalty. In February, just a couple months ago, 2017, leaders of a village in majority Buddhist Laos gave four Hmong Christian families a choice. Renounce your faith in Jesus or be banished from the village. Could you imagine that? Renounce your faith in Jesus or you can no longer live in Troy. We want you out of here. That's what this was in Laos. The families, totaling 26 adults and children, stood firm in their faith and accepted the leader's decision. Two additional families were inspired by their bold faith and became Christians. The 32 people were tied up and transported by truck to the nearest city. Some of the men were beaten along the way. As they struggled to survive with little food and no money, they remained faithful to their commitment to Christ, as reported by the Voice of the Martyrs. Wow. Would you and I do that? If all these experienced and endured persecution, why would you and I think that we should escape that? You know, the message in America is tolerance. And the fact is, however, that Christianity, God, is not tolerated. And to be fair, our message is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So, you preach that message, and at some point, you're going to face persecution. You will not, and you and your message will not be tolerated. So, you will face it. You will face it personally. I came across, again, how God works is just amazing. Because just this morning, preparing my heart for the day, and as is my practice, I like to listen to either Christian music or watch a preacher in the morning while I'm getting ready and so on. This whole matter has been on my mind because I'm thinking, man, you know, we face it so very little as Christians in America. We face persecution. So I was just kind of concerned that this topic would kind of go over all of our heads. You know, like, okay, that was good to hear. But David Jeremiah, had him on at 8:30, so I only had about 15 minutes to listen to him before I had to come over here. You'll never guess what he was preaching on. Persecution. You know, imagine, you know, go figure. And I'm like, wow, I wonder what he has to say. So I'm sitting here, I pull out a piece of paper, you know, I'm sitting here, you know, getting ready. And he said, here are five stages of persecution in the United States today. I thought, man, this is good. This will help us. First of all, stereotyping. You've seen it. You know, sitcoms. You've heard it on news reports. You know, Christians, you know, they're so ignorant. They're a bunch of bigots. So stereotyping. And then the second stage, he said, was marginalizing. Well, it's okay for you to be Christians, nice little Christians, but you don't have any influence on our culture. We don't want to hear about it. You've seen that, right? That's marginalizing. The third stage is threatening. And if you do influence the culture, then you're going to pay the price. You're going to get fired. Or you're going to lose business. We're going to boycott you because of your message. So there'll be threatening. And then there's intimidating. If you don't conform, then you're going to face trouble. And he used the illustration of in one town here in the United States that the city council, city government said, we're concerned about the messages that are preached in churches, so we want every pastor to submit all of their sermons. Can you imagine that? We want to monitor what you're saying, so that, you know, so we know whether you're violating church state issues or you don't believe what we think you ought to believe. Whatever, you have to submit your sermons. They got so many sermons they had to kind of throw their arms up and say, okay, they had to change their policy. Intimidating, and then finally, litigating. You don't conform, we're going to sue you. We're going to take you to court. We don't like your message, and then you're going to suffer the consequences. So we, as Christians, as a culture of Christians in America, we do face that, right? There is that potential. There is that possibility. But my question still is to you and me, that may be Christianity at large in our culture, but what about you and me? And the fact of the matter is, you, if you're living the way God wants you to live, at some time, in some way, you are going to face some kind of persecution. What is that? Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at verses 10 through 12. The word persecute in 10, 11, and 12 literally is physical persecution. Chasing or a driving away, a pursuing as a result of harassment, physical abuse, and unjust treatment. So there may be physical persecution. Then there are the verbal insults. Look at verse 11. And that means seriously insulting, use of abusive words to mock viciously. And when you take a stand against the norm, this is what the most probable type of persecution in the United States or that you and I will face. Some kind of verbal persecution. You know, you guys are a bunch of whatevers. You know, I don't want to hear what you have to say. And so that's probably what you and I, most probably the most common type that we would face in our culture. But then there's also false accusations. Look at verse 11. There are those false accusations, kind of like Joseph in the Old Testament. He was trying to live righteously and he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Some of you have faced that kind of ridicule from family. There are some, I know, even in our congregation, that there are some family members of yours that they don't want to hear it. And they either don't invite you to family times, or you're ostracized because of your faith. It's a form of persecution. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe you go to break and nobody will sit with you because they just don't want to hear it. You're a light in that dark world, and they're like, we don't want to hear it. Just get away from me. But wherever it is, you need to live righteously in spite of facing persecution. Persecution is a reality. Here's another observation, and this is the reason why you will be persecuted, and that is because persecution has cause. Persecution has cause. It isn't because you're a fanatic or because of your own stupidity or because you just merely support a cause or because of your political stand or because you're just being good. That's not why we're persecuted. Here's the reasons why you are persecuted because of verse 10, because of righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. You live that way and people don't like it. They think you're judging them just by the way you live. They're just goody two shoes or whatever they may call you. You know, oh, come on. Really? You're not going to do that because you're persecuted because of righteousness. Because of the way you live. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus! You're persecuted because of Jesus. You will be persecuted because who you are living for. And you're to become this shining light in a dark place. You've heard me say that before. You know, I got up this morning and I walk into the bathroom and I turn on the light and it's like, oh man. And I just like, that's the way we are. We are light shining in a dark place and people don't like it. Keep your finger here in Matthew 5 once again. Turn to John 15. Turn to John 15, looking at verses 18 through 25. This is Jesus speaking, okay? Jesus is speaking. John 15, 18 to 25. He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted, speaking of physical persecution, if they persecuted me, they will persecute, physically persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Listen, he came to this world and he was shining as that light in the dark world. He was performing miracles. Could you imagine? He healed the sick. He caused the blind to see. He fed the 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Thousands of people. And yet they said, we don't like you. And they hated him. Now, this isn't a lesson on how to win friends and influence people, as Jesus sets it forth right here, is it? I fear that gospel living has gotten so watered down in our Christian culture in America today that it has so little impact on our lives that Jesus is not clearly seen. I'm fairly selective as to who I listen to and watch. Once in a while, I listen to a television preacher, and it's just like, you know, there's not much there. I mean, you know, your good neighbor can live that way. But we want to show Jesus, the true Jesus. And I fear that it's just gotten watered down. So that people are speaking well of us. Well, here's another observation. And again, I didn't want this to be a downer and everything like that. Let's follow the text, all right? Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Take joy in your persecution. Take joy in it. There's no indication as to the way you may suffer, mildly or severely, but your response to your suffering is what matters. You must not retaliate. You must not fight back, because you're different. There should be no resentment, no depression. That would be the response of the world. You're different. You're God's child. Think of Acts chapter 5. You're welcome to turn there as well. And in Acts chapter 5, Peter and the other apostles were arrested for preaching Jesus. You know, they were down on the town square by the fountain there. If you think of it in our context. And they're just talking about Jesus. And they're telling people about Jesus. And Peter had an opportunity to say, hey, you know, we're going to preach and tell people about Jesus. And while they were doing that, they were arrested for preaching Jesus. The Sanhedrin arrests them. That's the ruling council of the day. The religious people. You know, think about that. They arrested them. We don't like your message. But they decided not to detain them. They didn't have cause to keep them in jail. And look, verses 40 to 42 says, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. They decided not to keep them in jail, but we're going to beat you up. So they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Rejoicing. Wow. You know, we were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. And then listen to this, verse 42. Day after day, they were told not to speak of this any longer, right? But in verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Acts 5:29. We ought to obey God rather than men. You can't tell other people about that message. We don't like that message. We're going to do it because that's what God commands us to do. We can learn from that, can't we? Romans 12:21. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I would like you to turn to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. And you have to remember, Peter was writing to persecuted Christians, Christians who were literally suffering in many ways for the cause of Christ there in the first century. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. I spoke of this a few weeks ago. But think of this in the context of suffering Christians. 1 Peter 2:19, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. You're living for God and you're persecuted for it. It's commendable. Verse 20, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Why? Verse 21, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. In verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. We're going to celebrate that here this morning in our communion. Flip over to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verses 12 to 19. 1 Peter 4, 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Verse 19. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Don't allow persecution to shut you down, but allow it to encourage you and motivate you. And of course, it takes faith to respond to persecution with joy and gladness, doesn't it? It takes faith. It's like, wow, I'm not looking for it. I don't want it. But you know what? I'm going to live for Christ. And if I face persecution, so be it. And to God be the glory. To believe and act accordingly, God's way, despite the pain you may be experiencing. So the next observation explains how this can come about. How can we possibly rejoice and be glad? Well, because God rewards the persecuted. God rewards the persecuted. Look at, again, back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed. The word, again, you heard me when we first started the Beatitudes, is happy. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're persecuted, and if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, because you're living for God, you're a child of God, you have heaven. You know, how awesome is that? Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So first of all, you're blessed. You are blessed. And John 13:17 says, now that you know these things, happy are you, blessed are you if you do them. Now that you know that you are persecuted as a result of living righteously, as a result of living God's way, it should not surprise you as a believer that you will be persecuted for your message. And so you can be happy. Because you know why. As you've heard this, you've learned this, you say, it's because of Jesus. And because I'm living for Jesus. So you're blessed. But you're also rewarded in that you have heaven. And in heaven, you will be rewarded. Scripture talks about receiving crowns. Another passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I often read this passage to those who may be in the hospital who are experiencing physical discomfort, but it really directly applies to our topic today, and that of persecution. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. If you're taking notes, you can put down 8 through 18, but we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 initially. We're hard-pressed. Paul's writing. He's talking about himself and the persecution he faced. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Jump down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Because our light and momentary troubles in the temporary realm are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all, far outweighs any kind of discomfort we may experience. So, as a result, we will fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Thus far in our culture, we have faced little persecution. We have faced this kind of persecution, right? But allow that to know that, you know, if this is as bad as it gets, I can tell you what, I can live for Jesus. I mean, allow that freedom that we have, the freedoms that we do share, to motivate you to just freely share Jesus. To perpetuate the gospel as opposed to being apathetic or complacent. How would you live differently if you were experiencing persecution? Would your witness be enhanced, or would you conform to the wishes of your persecutors? If you don't change your message and you don't renounce your faith, then you're going to be driven from town. How would it change? Would you say, okay, all right, I'm going to do it? Or would you say, okay, we're going to leave? Or you're going to have to force us out? My point here is to allow the prospect of persecution to motivate you to godly living. Allow the prospect, the possibility, the expectation of persecution. If I continue in my faith and I continue to live for God, at some time, in some way, I am going to face persecution. Allow that to motivate you. Say, you know what? I'm not going to change my message. I want to live for Jesus. I've heard that the persecuted Christians around the world are concerned for us Christians here in the United States, fearing that we are or that we will become apathetic because we have it so easy. Imagine that. Persecuted or not, I just want to encourage you to take advantage of every opportunity to show Christ is indispensable. And I think as I talk to believers about their witnessing and telling others about Jesus, even living for the Lord, there's a certain fear that believers have in the church. You know, I'm afraid to say something. I wasn't sure. I didn't know if it was the right time to say something about Jesus or to share my testimony. I tell you, here's a real challenge for us to be bold. Now, again, we don't have to be obnoxious. And we take a stand, but we don't have to be bigots with that kind of an attitude. But we take a stand for truth. And so regardless as to whether someone might slam the door in your face or might shut you down and say, hey, I don't want to hear it, rejoice. And continue to perpetuate the message. There are people around you. Jesus said that the field is ripe to harvest. And if somebody slams the door in your face, you say, well, you know, not today. I'm going to pray for that person, but go on to the next person who might be ripe unto harvest. People around you are hurting and they need Jesus. And you know, you think about the Acts persecution. And because of persecution, there were many who would not. There's no way I'm going to be a Christian. I don't want that to happen to me. But, you know, isn't it interesting that as a result of persecution, the church continued to grow? That after it says that, it says, and many turned to Christ. We're talking like thousands of people. but let's use this message to say, you know what? I can't afford to be afraid. I need to take a stand. And I'm going to live for Jesus because I love Jesus. I thank God for my salvation, but I want others to see Christ in me. And I want to show Him as indispensable to the people around me. You can't live without Him. They can't. They need to know that they can't live without Him. Without Jesus, they face an eternity, an eternal death separated from God. He is indispensable. We want to show our community, our friends, our families, our co-workers, our neighbors, our classmates. We want to show them that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. Some people won't like it, but many people will come to Jesus. We can't discriminate. We sow the seed. We sow the seed, and we trust God to work in people's hearts as He sees fit. But may we be instruments in His hands to do just that. And we're going to learn that by doing that, we bring honor and glory to God. Let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we turn to You, look to You, thanking You for Your Word. And Father, I don't know how